title is The Wrathful King. We're talking about Jesus, but as we get to thinking, wait till your father gets home. How many of you have heard that, right? And like when I was a kid, I have distinct memories of that phrase. And what's bad is my mom watches this, okay? Is I have distinct memories of this, of that phrase. And I remember like hiding under my bed, dreading for my dad to come home, of playing outside too long, too far away, waiting till my dad gets home, right? I can't tell you how many toys I got broken because I hit my sister with them. And then wait till your dad gets home. You know, and so many of you remember that. And whether it was, there was no gentle parenting, you know, back then, right? So whether it was, whatever it was, switches or whatever, or correction or whatever it was, right? Wait till your dad get home. It put that sense of dread and fear and anticipation of judgment, didn't it? Because you knew, oh no, it wasn't just that you made mom angry. You knew you did something wrong and you deserved what was coming. And sort of when it was the realization that dad was bringing the judgment, then what? The fear came about the bad behavior that was there. Now, before we go on, just so we clear the air, who has ever said, wait till your dad gets home? Okay. All right. So now you can especially apply today's scripture to your hearts. And so our passage is similar today, is that it's wait till Jesus comes. But last week we covered the rapture, and that's the anticipation of him coming. But what's synchronous with this is the day of the Lord, which is judgment, it's wrath, it's punishment. When you start to look at that phrase, day of the Lord, especially in the Old Testament, it was for Israel and it was for Judah because everybody that God sent to them, they rejected. They rejected the prophets, the messages that came. They no longer sought after his word. They no longer sought to worship him. And when you read, I was reading the end of Jeremiah in my devos, it was like, he says, I sent you all of these people and you refuse to listen to this. And that's the reality of where we're going to start today. But let's pray before we start in verse one. Lord, we do give this time to you, and may you continue to minister and speak to our hearts as we've prepared them in worship. If there's anything that's just hindering us right now, may we drop it at your feet. May we just have that expectancy to hear from your spirit, the truth of what the word is, and that we apply it to our lives. We know that you're a gracious Heavenly Father, and for those that have faith through Jesus Christ, we don't have that certain expectation of judgment. And we do lift up those that might have heard your word, might know the truth, but they still haven't committed themselves to you. So may you speak through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see the day of the Lord as it starts in verse one. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And we begin to look at this. He brings in this terminology of day of the Lord, and he hasn't talked about it before. He's talked about the coming of Jesus. We talked about where the word rapture comes from in Latin, which is rapturo, but in Greek, it's harpazo, and it's the snatching away, to grab and snatch away. But now he begins to talk about the day of the Lord, and I only selected one book of the Bible to cover the day of the Lord, and that's the book of Joel. All right, so look at these verses that'll be up on your screen. Joel 1:15, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Joel 2, verse 1, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. And in verse 11, the Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? In verse 31 of chapter 2, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And in chapter 3, verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So the motif of the day of the Lord in the Old Testament is that judgment is coming. And nobody wants to sign up for that day, do you? Anyway, like sudden destruction, trembling, right? Very great and very terrible. It's like, oh, no, it's not a holiday. Okay, but it's going to be a very holy day because it's the holiness of the Lord that's going to get poured out upon mankind. And it's not something that you can plot on the calendar. Some of you will remember the billboards, and this is, I don't know, what, 12 years ago? And there was a group here in Colorado that was saying the rapture is going to happen on such and such a day. And people were spending money. People were getting rid of things. And then it didn't happen. And then he corrected his date a month and it didn't happen. And then 6 months and it still didn't happen. And it doesn't, we don't know of when the day of the Lord is going to happen, nor of when the rapture is going to happen. And this concept of a thief in the night is to understand what this means. I'll cover a few verses. It's like, that is the suddenness, is because at night you're usually what? Sleeping. All the apostles thought of this in the same way, so it's likely that it was part of Jesus' teaching. That 2 Peter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And so, you have Paul and you have Peter. They both are talking about the day of the Lord and what that is going to look like and the suddenness of that coming upon them. Jesus spoke the same way in Matthew 24, verse 42 through 44. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And so this, the day of the Lord is something that comes with suddenness upon the earth. And people misinterpret what is happening in this world. And these next two verses is misinterpreted times, right? So if you, now, let me see. So if you follow, I'll just say it nicely, the mainline news, you may not get the truth. Okay? I'll put it that way. So look at verse 3 and 4. For when they say peace and safety. So first of all, when they say, Paul is saying, not the church, okay? When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. So the coming of the Lord that we talked about, it immediately precedes the day of the Lord. And some say it is one and the same, because when those that are true believers are removed, then the wrath of God begins right at the same time. And we are to understand the imminence of the coming of Jesus, like the immediacy of it, and to live our lives with that expectation. So, what would you do different if as soon as you get home today, Jesus comes in the front door? First of all, we'd probably all fall over and faint, right? But the imminency of Christ's return should shape and change your lives, right? And it's not a believer as if you're going to be judged and condemned to hell. But you know what? I anticipate at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven, okay, which is for rewards, right, is that there might be shame. Because this was the opportunities that we had, and this is what we didn't do for our Lord. So it's not an aspect about sin, okay? But we will all be saved. When others are saying peace and safety, sudden destruction comes and they can't escape. That's not an encouraging message. And it's not meant to be encouraging because it's a misinterpretation. Oh. Everything's fine, right? It's all butterflies and unicorns and rosy. Everything's fine. And they're not looking at what is actually happening at that time. Jeremiah 14, verse 13 through 16. Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place." Now, the prophets are the voice of God to the people, and they're saying the same thing in Jeremiah 14, peace and safety. Nothing bad is going to happen. Verse 14, and the Lord said to me, "The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoke to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, and who say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. They will have no one to bury them nor their wives, their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness on them." And this is stuff that's preceding the Babylonian Empire coming to take over Israel and Judah. Everybody is misinterpreting the times. Nothing's going to happen. Peace and safety. And what? They go into captivity is what happens. And I encourage you to read it. Whenever you read the book of Jeremiah, sometimes you're just like, holy smokes, Batman. Because Jeremiah tells Zedekiah the king, so this is for free, it's not my notes, right? Jeremiah tells Zedekiah the king, if you go out to the Chaldeans and surrender to them, I will bring you back and you will have a king and shall never be removed. You have God telling you that, and they still say, no, we're going to fight and be inside of our walls. And so that's the type of dialogue that happens. And this peace and safety message, it's a message of complacency, because I don't want to look at what's happening around me, right? I don't want to see what's really going on. And so apathy and complacency can come into our heart, can't it? And so, you know, words like go with the flow, right? Live your life for now. Oh, Jesus isn't coming back right now. All of these things can lull you to sleep and to comfort. And it's happened in the old, back then as well. In 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7, it's very applicable. It says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first," now listen, "that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Is that there are still scoffers today that says there's not going to be a day of the Lord, that Jesus isn't going to come. Where's the promise, right? And it's disturbing because people want a sign. They don't want the simplicity of the word of God. Well, and I had a meeting with somebody, and it was years ago, and it was after service. And it was like after a newcomers meeting, and this lieutenant in the Army is sitting there. And I start to talk to him, and I found out that, you know, there's some lieutenants, they rented a house together, right? They each had a bedroom. Well, he's in his bedroom, and here's a gunshot. He goes out, and his roommate had just committed suicide on the couch. Okay. And he shows up at church because of this. And I'm talking to him afterwards. And he says, if God would just move this napkin holder across the table, I'll believe. And that's the scoffing that is there. Is I want something particularly just for me, not what he's already given to everyone. And then so with this day of the Lord, is are you ready? Are you ready? If you have that certain fearful expectation of dread and judgment and anticipation when Jesus comes, may I encourage you to place your faith in him today so that you're with him and not under his wrath. For some of us, it's argue expectant. It's easy to get comfortably numb in life, isn't it? Because we get into our routines, right? I get up, I do this. And we don't keep it in our mind that Jesus is coming back for those that are his. And it's the question of, will you be delivered or are you going to be destroyed? That's the two options that are there. There's no answer C, all the above on this test, or none of the above. It's either one of those things. You're either going to be delivered in the rapture, or the day of the Lord is going to come, and with it is sudden destruction. He goes on to talk about their condition. He said, you'll remember, hey, you know everything. You know this perfectly well. He talked to them about it, right? This shouldn't surprise you of when it's going to happen and all these things. In verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Identity is everything, isn't it? And if you build your identity on something that's fake and that's false or an illusion, first of all, you're crazy, but it's not true. And what he has just done is to remind them of their identity because of what Jesus Christ has done. All right? You're sons of the light, you're sons of the day. You're not like this anymore. And knowing who you are is imperative to your decisions in life. So if you're a son of light, and when we say son, sons and daughter, general term, son of light, son of the day, then you live that way. But if you're one of the night that's drunk at night, then you make decisions based upon that. And he admonishes us to remember who we are and also who we aren't. He says, you are not this. And he lists some key pieces of surety for us and reminds us of how we're to live and how we aren't. And these comparisons and contrasts is bringing a lot of scripture together. So light versus dark. Important. Okay, there's no gray area. Light and dark. In John 1, verse 7 through 9, this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. So you just saw the word light, but it just gave it a pronoun of him, didn't it? So it's talking about a person. He was not that light, speaking of John the Baptist, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Did you hear that? Gives light to every man. It goes on to elaborate on this in John 3, and you've heard it often, verse 19 through 21. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So you had this comparison. Now listen, when we read through that, there's an understanding of what the light is. And it's an abject rejection of that. I do not want that. I hate that, because I want to stay in the dark to do what I want to do. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, and talking of those that have come to the light, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's it. There's darkness or light. Colossians 1, verse 13. Anybody else's allergies bothering you? So you guys are getting a one Benadryl sermon this morning. If it was two, I might fall asleep while I'm teaching. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Acts 26, Paul's testimony, and he's testifying of what God said to him. And so this is God's dialogue with Paul that he's given testimony to. He says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. And here's why God sent Paul, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So this comparison of light and dark is significant. It's huge. Because you're either in the light because your faith is in Jesus Christ, or you're under the power of Satan. That's it. And so and the thing is that the light has come into the world to all men. And that there's an understanding of that light. But you have to deliberately reject and refuse and hate to pursue your deeds in the dark. May we not make that decision, but that we turn to the one that gives the forgiveness of sins and provide salvation so that we don't go through the day of the Lord. Right? Has anybody been through a Scared Straight program? Don't raise your hand. So I'm afraid to how many would, but that the whole point of a Scared Straight program was what? Somebody that had been making wrong decisions in this life, they went to prison and they walked through, and those prisoners that participated in it tried to scare them straight. This is the judgment that you're going to receive on this earth if you keep pursuing the lifestyle that you're going to pursue. But here in the Word of God, when you look at the day of the Lord, it is so much worse. But the Word is given. Okay, so it's not that we're scared straight just to be good people, but that we're saved for eternity, that we're transformed and changed. He also talks about watching versus sleeping, right? Be watchful, don't be sleeping. And turn to Matthew 25. This is a longer passage, and I just want to read verses 1 through 11. This idea of watchful, of watching, is important. And this is the parable. You might have heard the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven begins. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who are ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. This aspect of being watchful, but what? Watchful in preparedness, right? This is a parable, a story of metaphor, that those wise virgins were prepared for the coming of the bridegroom, and that bridegroom was Jesus Christ. You can see all these examples, okay? But those, they wanted to participate, but they weren't prepared. They weren't ready when the bridegroom came back. This preparation that Paul exhorts is to keep your breastplate of faith and love on, besides your helmet being the hope of salvation. Not, I hope I'm saved, but our hope is dependent upon God, who doesn't lie, who's always faithful, even when we're faithless, that he will save us because of our faith in Jesus Christ and what Christ has done for us. And the enemy uses doubt and betrayal to harm our relationship, doesn't he? And only by keeping faith and love closer like a breastplate than doubt and rejection, so that we might not be dragged down into mediocrity of remembering these things. We're also to watch for our Lord's return. In Mark 13, verse 32 through 37, Jesus speaking again, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." Of watching in anticipation of the master returning, the Lord's return. You notice he gave authority to his servants to keep doing his work while he's gone. And that's the church, in anticipation of him coming back. But he also talks in 1 Thessalonians about being sober. So watching and soberness, clear thinking, clear-mindedness. In Luke 21, verse 34 through 36, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Now, it is easy to misinterpret these verses to think I have to do this and not do this. And that is a twisted version of what the truth is it's you either have a transformed relationship with Jesus Christ, right? Or you're trying to pursue deeds of darkness until the last second, which means that there is no relationship with Jesus Christ. That being counted worthy is that there's a relationship with Christ. And you see the suddenness. It's like a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. So am I a son or a daughter of the King, a son of the light, a son of the day? But am I watching for the King's return? And when I mean watching, I don't mean you're outside on your porch but it's paying attention just to what's happening. Now, listen, I can get sucked down the rabbit hole of prophecy really quick, right? And the gospel becomes secondary to everything else. And that is where we have to temper ourselves to be watchful, but also to still speak Jesus like we sung about, okay? But watching for the King's return. But a more immediate one is, am I sober in life or weighed down in self-medication? Because this carousing, this drunkenness, pursuing cares of this life are things that people pursue to make themselves feel good. Not within God's paradigm of how he designed things, okay, but self-medicating. Why do I self-medicate? So I don't have to deal with reality. And that's not the answer. The answer is to take heed to ourselves and our relationship with Jesus Christ. In verses 9 through 11, as we see the true comfort from the King. So even though it's the wrathful King, is that there's a comfort that is listed. In verse 9, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." God didn't appoint people to wrath, but to salvation through Christ. And that should be an encouragement that believers aren't appointed to wrath. They're not appointed to the day of the Lord, of judgment, of terribleness, right? Of any of that. Even as that last passage you read, Pray that you may be worthy to escape. Your worthiness is based upon your faith in Jesus Christ and his worthiness, not on your own. And we're appointed to be with Jesus, whether we die today or we're alive when the rapture happens. The whole point is to be with him and not to be stuck in the day of the Lord. And it's to be a comfort and encouragement to each other, that no matter how bad things are today, Jesus is coming and we'll be with him. Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, to encourage one another in these things. And the rapture of the church, the rapture of believers, is a true comfort, isn't it? Because for any of you that have looked and read about the tribulation, the day of the Lord, the day of wrath, of when these things are coming, it's like, I do not want to be there, right? Anybody read Left Behind series, right? No, don't want to be there, okay? Because here's when it begins. Revelation 6, verse 12 through 17, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? First of all, this should break our hearts. And here's why. They know it's Jesus, and he's coming back, and they refuse to repent. They're seeking death instead of salvation. And that's the lie that they have believed. We're going to see if this is going to work in a second, but put that one slide up first, Scott. Some of you will remember A Thief in the Night. In 1972, so this predates the Left Behind series. Predates it. And the movie portrays the rapture, but also what happens is the day of the Lord after that. And though it was made in the 70s, it still illustrates the reality of the rapture and the unpreparedness of those who know about Jesus. So we're going to see if this is going to work. So
reports keep coming in from all over the globe confirming it as true. To say that the world is in a state of shock this morning would be to understate the situation. The event seems to have taken place at the same time all over the world, just about 25 minutes ago. Suddenly and without warning, literally thousands, perhaps millions of people just disappeared. A few eyewitness accounts of these disappearances have not been clear, but one thing is certainly sure. Millions who were living on this earth last night are not here this morning. Speculation is running high that some alien force from outside our system has declared war on the planet, and some feel it to be a spectacular judgment of God. The United Nations has been especially very pleased. Of nearly every government missing. Recent practice summit chairman of the Church Confederation, has proposed that this might actually be the rapture spoken of in some areas of theology. He says, and I quote, "Of course, even if it is something like the rapture, we need not panic. The very fact that we are here and able to discuss it is sign enough that it is not all-inclusive." End of quotation. The event spoken of in the Hebrew Christian scriptures is described somewhat in the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 24, verses 36 and on. Jesus Christ is reported to be the speaker. He says, and I quote, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only."
The world will be it.
Because even though that's a movie, it makes these words come to life a little bit more, doesn't it? Is, are you ready for Jesus' return, or will you suffer the day of the Lord? You heard her scream because her husband was gone. And she said no. Because it's knowing the truth, just knowing about it, isn't where salvation is at. But knowing the Savior is where there is salvation. Are you watchful for his return or complacent in comfort? But are we comforting one another in the anticipation of Jesus' return, or are we condemning each other at the minutest of failures? When we remember what Christ has done for us and that he's coming for those who are believing, it's an encouragement. But for some of you, if you're struggling, the gospel is something that is simple, and I've read part of it that's there. The light has come to you. The truth of who Jesus Christ is, of being the Son of God, of what he has done, is there. But within your heart, if you hate that truth, you've heard what part of the consequence of that decision is today. And is eternity separated from God worth it? Is it? Father, we come before you and just ask that the truth of your word would still be applied to our hearts. And for those of us, may it be an encouragement that, yes, your son is coming back for his bride, the church, those who are true believers in what he has done, that have the forgiveness of sins, that no matter what we encounter the rest of this lifetime, is that whether we die or are alive at the rapture, is that you appointed for us to be with him. But Lord, if there are those that are struggling with whatever misconception that it might be, may the light of Jesus Christ break through their doubts even right at this second. And that they would understand the overflowing love that you have for them and that plan that you put in place through your son for people to be with you for eternity. And that your heart is that your heart is patient and long-suffering because you're not willing that any should perish, but that they would come to repentance. May whatever lies that they've heard before, or even if there's church hurt from somewhere else, be something that is broken so that they understand how much that you love them and that your desire is for all men to be saved. So may we be encouraged in recalling that Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, we'll meet him in the air with new resurrected, transformed bodies. We just give you all praise for what you've done in our lives. May you strengthen our faith as we live each day. In Jesus' name.